Good morning, good morning. Some have trickled in, that's good. I don't know where the rest of the class is today. What's that? Yeah, probably. Yeah. So, last week, and for those who are visiting who don't know, we're in a series right now on discipling, which is a two-month series, and we're about halfway into it as of this week. And last week, a guy from the class came up to me after class and said, you know, I'm just not sure, like, if I'm really discipling right, like, what are we getting at here? So what I did, I thought this might be helpful. If you look at the handout that just went around, or Tracy is handing out right now or something like that, I just threw this together as a real quick just overview of the type of discipling that we're talking about here. And again, this series is going out to the whole church. All teachers are teaching it. And the thrust that we're getting at here is Matthew 28:20, that said, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Okay, so I wanted to put this little chart together because I think it's hopefully handy in understanding the specific type of discipling that we're talking about. So I just said they're a discipling umbrella, because there's all kinds of ways and you know, influences and things like that in which we disciple people. And it's all good. It's just that what I'm pointing out here is sort of what I had mentioned in week one, which is the difference between discipling being caught and being taught. So if you just look down the list here, we've got modeling on the left under caught and modeling under taught. So we're always modeling in either type, okay? Under the caught, we have passive, and in the taught, we have intentional. So this is what we're talking about here, is being intentional, okay? You have happenstance, and then you have planned. You know, caught discipling is just sort of like easy come, easy go, whatever happens, happens. Whereas what we're talking about here in this series is planned discipleship. Then you have no time commitment. So when you're doing caught discipleship, generally speaking, there's no time commitment on your part or the disciplee's part. Whereas when we're talking about being taught, there is a time commitment on both parties' parts. There's no schedule when it's being caught. It's just, again, happenstance. And under the taught category, it is scheduled. So we are scheduling these things. It's unstructured, which means there's no agenda, okay, under the caught category. If you look at the taught category, it is structured, and there is a planned agenda. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, and we'll start getting into some potential agendas. But remember, there's nothing in Scripture that says, here's the seven-step program to making a disciple. So, you know, when we talk about agendas, we're talking about basically just formats and structures that we come up with that we think is good for the person that we're discipling, okay? There's no end goal in the caught category. There can't be, because it's just, it's caught, it's happenstance. In the taught category, there is an end goal. It's Matthew 28:20. To obey all that he has commanded, okay? And one of those things in obeying what he's commanded is to go out and make disciples. So obviously we want to replicate. So there's a goal of making a discipler who can go out and make disciples. For the caught category, I said it's for the believer and the unbeliever. In the taught category, it's for the believer. This question came up, I think, a couple weeks ago. Can you disciple an unbeliever? Again, let's not get too technical with our terms here. Let's not get too tight on the legalities of all this stuff. But in this sense, I said for the believer, because, again, if we're going back to Matthew 28:20, teaching them to obey all I've commanded, you can't teach an unbeliever to obey all that Christ has commanded, in that sense, unless you're starting with the gospel, which is, you know, them repenting and turning to Christ. Then I have no indoctrination under the caught category. There's no indoctrination because, again, it's very, very informal. If you look at the taught category, there is indoctrination. Now, just a disclaimer, you know, you hear the word indoctrination, it's like, man, what is this, a cult or what, you know? But we are trying to indoctrinate people to the truth of Christ, okay? That's what we're indoctrinating people to. Bert wasn't here last week, but, you know, he's real familiar, and I mentioned this last week with the university campus type of situation where they're literally making disciples, okay? They are indoctrinating people with a worldview, and there's other aspects in this world that are indoctrinating people. Well, we are indoctrinating people to the best thing they could ever have, which is Christ and his word. And doctrine's not a bad term. It's not a technical term. If you look at Paul in the New Testament, Paul talks all the time about doctrine. He says, in fact, we need to protect this doctrine. If anybody teaches you a different doctrine, you know, blah, 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 blah. So we are indoctrinating. Lastly, I just thought, and this is a little bit separate, which is why I have a little gap there. I had discipling versus mentoring. Sometimes we think that when we're talking about discipling, we're just talking about mentoring. And again, not to get too technical, you could, in a sense, use the term mentor. I'm not going to get all bent out of shape about that. But the thing here, and this isn't like, you know, perfectly accurate, but when you're mentoring somebody, in a sense, you're trying to get them to be like you. Okay, maybe you're a master, whatever, carpenter, plumber, philosopher, whatever. And when you're mentoring people, you're sort of asking them to become like you. In discipling, we're just a tool. So we're trying to get people to become like Christ. Okay, that's the difference between biblical discipling and just loose mentoring. So I hope that's helpful. You know, that, again, that question came up last week, and I thought, you know, I probably need to just sort of like do another little wheel alignment here so that we all understand exactly what we're getting at with, you know, discipling. I brought it up in week one, week two, and I think I have since then too. But again, it can get a little foggy. It can get a little confusing. So this hopefully is a good little framework of saying this is exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about this series of disciples. Is there any questions on that? Also, I wanted to mention this book by Mark Dever called Discipling, which is the book that the teachers use. Again, I'm not teaching a book, but this is a reference. This is now available in the bookstore. I guess they were out when I said before they had ordered a whole bunch, but it's now available. So it's like a first come, first serve. And just FYI, the other classes are teaching discipling too. So if you want one, you might want to get down there and buy it. I think there's about 15 of them in the store right now. What else? Oh, little announcement. It has nothing to do with the series. The January potluck, I just want to throw this out now so everybody has time to prepare. I want to have a little section in the January potluck of recitation of Scripture. Bert started this like a year or so ago in Psalm 119, which is why we have the hidden stickers on our name tag, which is 8 verses or more. So it's tough to fit that in sometimes in class. I thought, you know, it's going to be great at the potluck to have some recitals of Scripture. And Terry's already going to do one, so I'd like to get like one or two more. And I want to tell you now so you got time to prepare to recite for January. So if you get that ready, if somebody wants to do that, let me know, okay? Because once I get like three, I think we're good. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll start. Father, again, I just ask that you would be with us today, Lord. God, we teach, and we do this for one reason, and it's your glory. We don't do this for any other reason, Lord, and I just pray that you would be with us. I pray that today the hearts that are in this room would become more like you. I pray that you would teach this lesson. I pray that you would grip hearts. I pray that you would be glorified, and I really mean that, Lord. May we be your disciples, that we can go out and help others to see how glorious you are. So I pray, Lord, that you would teach today and be with us. And we love you, and we thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Okay. So I said a while back in week one when I wrote on the board some things that everybody had as far as who are making disciples, who aren't making disciples. I jotted some things down. that you had commented on. And today I want to go ahead and address one of those. The topic today is objections. Okay. And this actually, while I'm not following Deborah's book, I am to a degree following the outline of the book. Okay. And one of the sections in the book was called Objections. And it's actually the one that I taught back for the teacher training class too. So this is like round two for me, but I did have to shorten it because I went and listened to it and it was about 50 minutes long. And, you know, on Wednesday, that's a little bit different. You don't have the hard stop like you have here. So I'm like, cut, and I got about half the lesson today. So hopefully we'll get through it. But when I got this topic, objections, I'm thinking, seriously? It's like, we're talking about discipling and there's objections? But there is. And so the two that stood out in week one to me is, first of all, I'm not qualified. Okay, I wouldn't know how to do it, which to me is really a mind issue. I'll go ahead and fill this in here. I'm not qualified. I wouldn't know how. And again, we're gonna get into this more in the series, of course, as we progress. But so the first one is, I'm not qualified. I wouldn't know how, which to me is more of a mind issue. Okay, I don't think that's a heart issue. I think it's more of a mind issue. Just you're not understanding or thinking that you could and you really could. The second one is, I don't have what?
Time.
I don't have time. Maybe I know how to do it. I could do it, but I don't have time. So to me, I look at this as being more of like a mind issue, and this as being more of like a heart issue. You know how to do it. You know you should. You just don't have time. So those are two key objections that I think I heard in week one and so forth, that if we can address these two, I think we'll go a long way, okay? The goal today, really, in this lesson, is I want to help encourage you, and I'm going to say this like three times in this lesson, hopefully it sticks in your mind, that you can make disciples, and you must make disciples. Okay. I hope you don't walk out and think, well, I don't care what Mike says. It's like he says I must. I don't care what he says. I don't have to do anything. It's not me who said that. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, go make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So this really is straight from Christ, okay? It's not from me. And so whether you start by being discipled, maybe you're sitting there saying, you know, I'm in this category right here. I really don't know how. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. But if you're in that category and you say, you know what, maybe rather than me going out and trying to make a disciple right now and discipling somebody, maybe I need to be discipled. That's okay. That's perfectly fine. You know, the truth is whether you need to be discipled or you think that you're already qualified and you can make disciples, you just need to do it. The issue, really, as I jotted down here, is that sitting on the sidelines is not one of the options.
Is there such a thing as mutual disciple-making, where you're meeting with somebody and you're discipling each other simultaneously?
I would think so. Yeah.
Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I heard this a long time ago. This is free. I can take it all. No charge. But I heard him say that all of us need to have a Timothy, a Barnabas, and a Paul in our life. Mm-hmm. And I just thought that was that's something I can remember. So good for me. But yeah, it's nice to think about, like Bert just said, to have the Barnabas.
Yep.
With you to help you.
And that's a perfect segue because we're going to do a little illustration here in a while that's going to point to that.
I just was going back to kind of a belated praise request, but or praise, but a few weeks ago I was up to Ferris State with my daughter Catherine and I had asked for prayer for good conversations, and we did have some really good conversations, so belated praise for that. But one of the conversations we actually had related to this, and I actually, my daughter actually asked me a lot of questions about how I came to know Christ, and we talked about discipling, and I told her, and I kind of, you know, you kind of forget these things after a while, that when I became a Christian, there was a fella in a class of mine at Wayne State, after I became a Christian, I told him about it. And he said to me, he says, you know what? He says, you need to get involved with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I was like, what's that? I had no clue what that was. He's like, just go to this building. It's up on this floor. Just go there. Just go. Mm-hmm. So I went up there, and, oh, I'm a new Christian. And he's like, okay, great. Well, you need to lead a Bible study. And I was like, what? He's like, yeah. He says, you're a new Christian. You need to lead a Bible study. I'm like, really? He says, oh, yeah, yeah. He says, you know, go ahead and set it up. He says, you know, what are you going to study? I was like, oh, okay, all right. So we advertised the study. The only person that came was the group leader, the InterVarsity leader. He's the only one who came. We had it early in the morning. I guess nobody wanted to get up for it. And so I got there the first day. We're waiting. He's like, okay, so give me your stuff. What did you study? What did you prepare? And so kind of going to your question, Bert, I mean, he was asking me to give my lesson, and I was, and so, you know, certainly he was able to correct and, you know, feed into me. So I don't think that you have to know. I think you can just, like, jump in.
Amen.
And in some cases, the Lord provides in mysterious ways.
Amen. You guys are like, you must have read my notes. Because the next thing I was going to say is that whether you have this fear of inadequacy or you think you don't have the time, those are like downsides to all this. The upside is, and you just said it, we don't do this in our own strength. We just can't. We do this in God's strength, led by the Holy Spirit to do this. So, you know, we can get all these human, for lack of a better term, excuses out of our mind, because this is a spiritual endeavor. It's not a human endeavor, and we don't do it by our own strength. Okay. So again, through the power of the Spirit, you can make disciples. Okay. Let's remember that. How do I know you can do it? Because if you're saved, God ordained it. What does that mean? Okay. He ordained it. He's behind it. And he commanded it. If he ordained it and if he commanded it, I know you can do it. I know I can do it. Because he said he would be with us. And so we can do this. You've all heard the phrase, where God commands, he equips. You've heard that? Do you really believe that, is the question?
Absolutely.
Where he commands, he equips. We must believe that and not, you know, sit here and think that, oh, that's just for the teachers, that's for these guys and those guys. You know, I could never do that. You can do this, okay? There's a few areas in scriptures I want to point to here. If you could look at John 20, chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. I'll go ahead and read that. John 20, verse 20 and 21. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I was thinking about that this morning as I was preparing again for this. And it's like, do you realize what was just said there? Mm-hmm. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Do you see how important you are in making disciples? I mean, this is amazing. You're literally delegated as an ambassador to do this. You're literally sent from God to do this. That's what he says.
Don't say if you have time.
Correct. Correct. Yeah, there's no verse 21 and a half that says, you know, yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's funny. I was like, it might have been Steve there. I was thinking the same thing. It's like there's no verse 21 in Matthew 28:20 that says, you know, go make disciples, command them to observe all I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. Unless, this is verse 21, unless you don't have time, or unless you don't feel like you're up to it, then that's okay. You know, that verse doesn't exist. Good.
I just wanted to mention Titus 2 is all about that discipling / mentoring. Mm-hmm. And it begins with, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older women, older men, younger women, train them. And to be workers, lovers of God. Like, it's not a request, it says. But as for you, teach. It's a command.
Yeah.
So there's a working out. Do we need to know how? Titus 2 tells us a lot of how.
Absolutely.
To do the working out of that.
And the two operative words right there are teaching and training. You know, it goes back to that discipling umbrella that you just talked about a little while ago. Teaching and training isn't just like easy come, easy go happenstance. Teaching and training is pointed. It's scheduled. There's an agenda. There's an end game. There's, you know, all kinds of stuff. So thanks for sharing that. That's perfect. Could I get somebody with a really good resounding voice to read 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21? Bert, go ahead.
Therefore,
we need that megaphone.
He's Dave Kraft.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Yes.
Thank you.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thanks. Now, what I want us to do, I want everybody to stay camped on that verse because we're going to talk about it for a second. We've heard that a million times. And I'm just going to be honest. A lot of times the verses, I don't care what it is, the verses we've heard a million times, they just sort of go like this. We like, yeah, you know, walk away. If you look at verse 8 or verse 17, and I did this from mine, which is NASB, so if the word's off here, just forgive me. But verse 17, notice this. You are a new creation. You can do this. You're a new creation. Verse 18, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You matter. This is huge. Verse 19, he describes how he did it, okay? And how we should do it in emulating him. Remember, in discipling, we're trying to get people to be like Christ, not like us, the mentor, okay? Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then listen to this. We've heard that a million times, but we usually don't pay attention to this. Listen to this. God making his appeal through us. Think about this. The entire world has always been in conflict, with souls at stake and God's glory being the goal and so forth. And he made his appeal in this war through us, as you're sitting here today. His goal is to make his appeal through you. What is his appeal? It's the gospel, huh?
Believe, repent, and believe.
And obey what he's done. Love him, okay? And then lastly, in verse 21, it's the gospel, okay, which is the object of our work. So I just wanted to unpack that because we generally like breeze over that and we don't really stop and think, wow, it's like, what did he say?
I'm constantly witnessing to guys at work. And as we get into this, like this one guy, Josh, I'm asking for prayer for him today. He says, well, why doesn't God do something or send someone? I said, I'm in your face. I am the one who is sent.
Amen, man.
He says, now is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation.
Now, I got to launch off this. What would happen with many, many, many Christians who aren't as convinced and as knowledgeable as Dave is on his mission? How would they have responded to that?
I would say he did. He said Christ.
Okay.
I mean, he did. I mean,
my point is this. A lot of believers who don't understand that theologically wouldn't say, I'm the one. they would just go, yeah. You know?
You haven't heard the song.
So, okay. Heather.
All right, so here's my question. I've been a Christian for a while, but God saved me in the midst of everybody I know is mostly unsaved, other than my church family.
Okay.
My dad was a Christian, but then, you know, he went home to be with the Lord, so now it's just me. So
right.
I struggle with discipling adults. Like, I can talk to kids and children and my son, and, you know, but when it comes to adults, it's harder because they're a little more judgmental, and I struggle with that, you know, what are they going to say, or, you know, like, mm-hmm. that kind of thing. Like, that's hard. It's hard because I've done it with my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my father-in-law, and they come back with these just, I don't know, I already know that, or I knew that, or
okay.
this is what I believe, and, you know, like, it's kind of a...
That's okay for you, but...
Right.
Kind of, yeah. Well, here's the thing. Next week, when we start getting into how, there's an acronym called FAT that came from Eric Russ that I won't get into right now, but I'm going to use that next week because it helps us basically take a look at the people we're discipling and say, is this really a good investment or not? And that sounds harsh, but just remember, everybody, everybody that you are trying to disciple is taking your time away from somebody else that you could be discipling. So just remember that. Somebody had their hand up. Marilyn.
I imagine we'll get to this next week, but how do we initiate a mentoring relationship?
Yeah.
How do we come alongside and say, hey, I'd like to disciple you?
Sure. Next week.
How do you do that?
Next week.
About next week.
Well, somebody make a note of that, please, and I'll try to make sure we address that next week.
But you know what? The how was almost kind of revealed this morning in the prayer request that Hannah had for this gal. You know, I think the Lord just brings to your knowledge.
I don't mean who, but how do you...
How do you start?
How do you say that to somebody?
Right.
I'd like to disciple you.
Right, right.
That's what I'm doing.
Right.
Just like that.
Tracy, could you jot that down?
You need to start.
Yeah.
So, like, let's just get together over.
Yeah. What you do is you say, you know, I'm a really, really mature believer. I've been doing this a long time, and you're not. So, I think we should get together, you know?
Perfect opportunity. Many might not know this. The college age group here looking for people like us to disciple the college age kids.
Yeah.
And Bobby's got this already started already.
Right.
And so... You find a college-age person, or you go to Bobby and say, give me a name, and you do it.
Right. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I need two volunteers to hold this. Because this is actually, again, you guys are like perfectly segueing all these segments today. Two volunteers, and I bought a lighter chain. He's not volunteering. When we were in teacher training class, I went to Menards and I bought a chain that was like three times the size. The links were like this because I just wanted it to like mean something. And Steve and this other guy are holding it, and the guy's just like sweating bullets. And I'm talking and talking, and he's holding this thing for like 15 minutes. And I'm like, I got to get a lighter chain, so I went and bought a smaller chain. So thank you. Go ahead and just like spread out a little bit. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about this. First of all, let's say this chain represents... You guys are like, come on, pull it. Let's say this chain represents the Christian life. Okay? This chain represents the Christian life. And let's say it starts where Eric is and it ends here. What is the first link on the chain?
Salvation. The Holy Spirit.
Okay. What's that, Bert?
I just said Holy Spirit.
Okay. So it's salvation, baptism, the Holy Spirit. What are the middle, what are the multiple chain links in the middle? What do they represent?
Steps.
Okay.
Progressive sanctification.
Okay. Maturing in Christ. Same difference. By the way, somebody can somebody get Hebrews 6, 11 to 12 ready? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So, this goes back to somebody, I think it was Joyce or somebody just said this. We could say this is salvation. This is the Christian life all through here. We'll get to this in a minute. But this is maturing, okay? Something, FYI, that isn't necessarily the case here. This may represent time from here to here, but not necessarily. There are people in their 70s or 80s or 90s in this church who are not spiritually mature. There are people in their 60s and 50s who are not spiritually mature. There's people all the way down the line here that are not spiritually mature. So this represents the Christian life and sanctification, etc. We go along this line here. This is your experience in life and your growth in Christ. It's not an age issue. Okay? You could have people that are right here super mature in Christ.
Yeah. Like Hannah, the other Hannah.
The other Hannah?
The blonde Hannah.
Okay.
That was sat in our class and gave her testimony.
Oh, okay.
His daughter.
Right, right. That's a great, great example.
Yep.
Yeah. So anyway, so that's the middle, okay?
But it shouldn't be straight, though. Because isn't it jagged?
All the analogies break down somewhere.
Yeah, this didn't come from Leviticus. I just came up with this. Okay. So, can somebody read Hebrews 6:11-12?
And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise.
Right. Okay, so that is a good scripture, if you heard that, that relates to this.
Yeah.
What is the last link on the chain?
Glorification.
Glorification. Okay. If you notice, there's no stopping anywhere from here to here from salvation to glorification. Okay, there's no such thing as saying, well, I arrived, so I guess I could just jump ahead. If you also notice, you're not jumping multiple links here. You're not going from here to here to here and then over to here. You go one step at a time through your Christian life. I think somebody just said that. This is a process, okay? Notice again, just some observations here. You don't need to get here before you can start discipling. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Therese just talked about being here and being told to start discipling. Okay. What are some other observations you guys can think of? If this represents the Christian life, what are some other observations you can think of, if you can?
Well, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It matters how much you're in the Word.
Okay. Right, so it's a maturing process. It's a sanctification process. It's not a time process.
Yeah.
Correct. Gary?
It's all linked together.
There you go.
It's built on, you know, your faith as it grows based on being linked together from what you've experienced.
Right. Now, that's a really key point I wanted to get into. And I'm going to sort of bounce around here a little bit. But to his point, it's all linked together from your experience. Okay, and again, I'm going to sort of like bounce around on my notes here, but the thing that's really important to understand is you cannot live my life, and I cannot live your life, okay? Your experiences, God is creative, and he's perfect, and he's exact, and your experiences are such that if you use your life to God's glory, he will use your experiences to help this person here and help this person here. Okay? You also, and this was brought up earlier. Are you getting tired yet?
I'm okay.
Okay. She's athletic, so we're okay. He's another story.
I have not moved.
If you notice, one of the things here, you always have somebody, no matter where you're at, you have somebody to your left and somebody to your right. This was brought up earlier. You always have somebody that you can be discipling and you can be of value to, helping them toward Christ. You also have other people you can be moving toward so they can influence you for Christ.
Right.
Okay, we talked about influence last week. Sue?
I just want to comment on what Marilyn said. What has worked for me in the past is just hearing people's needs.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody will share a need, and I'll say, hey, can we get together for coffee or whatever? And through talking, I'll say, hey, do you want to get together and do this, you know, to go through this book?
Right.
And I'm going through for the fourth year with a woman that I did that 4 years ago with.
Amen.
So yep. That would be a good segue of how to, you know, find someone.
Right. back to Gary's point, just one last quote. Everybody's probably heard this quote from Tozer, A.W. Tozer, but Tozer said, I think it was him, God cannot use a person greatly until he has crushed them deeply. Okay? When you are living your life, not my life, and you have experiences in your life that have crushed you deeply, and you have people in your life that God has put in your life, guess what? You might be able to redeem that crushing by helping them understand how you learned more about God going through that. And all of those things that are attached to that. Okay, Tracy?
So that's the exact principle in 2 Corinthians 2, you know, talking about, I think it's 2 Corinthians 2, talking about the comfort we've received, sharing that comfort with others. You know, when you go through a trial, you find out how deep your faith really is. Mm-hmm. When I had my divorce, I had Christ and that was it. Mm-hmm. It was a life clinging situation. And when you come out the other side of that as a follower of Christ, you wouldn't trade that awful experience for anything. Mm-hmm. Because what that did was it catapulted you to another place in your faith walk that you wouldn't have gotten to had you not gone through that.
Mm-hmm. So. Okay.
Could you repeat that quote?
From Tozer, he said, I doubt God can use a man greatly until he has crushed him deeply. And I have personal experience with that. Okay, one last thing. So we said right here, the beginning of the chain is salvation, the middle is sanctification, the end is glorification. You're always making disciples. That's the goal. One last question. Where are you on this chain? If through this bullet or that bullet or any other bullet, you're not making disciples, where are you on the chain?
You're not the chain.
But if you're saved.
Well, okay. I was thinking, like, from the standpoint that if you're not making disciples, really, you're out of step with God's plan. You know, you
right.
Say that you're walking.
And that's really the answer I'm looking for. If you're not making a disciple, but you are saved, where you are on this chain is on link number one. That's where you're at. That's called a baby Christian. Okay? You can be a member at Cornerstone for 25 years and, you know, be in ABFs and small groups and all kinds of other stuff and all kinds of stuff. If you're not making disciples, you're a baby Christian. You're just not obeying what Christ said to do. Okay?
Like small groups be a place where disciple making.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, and again, that's a great example of the umbrella thing I was talking about earlier. There's a lot of different flavors of discipling. It's just that what we're talking about here in this series is an intentional, one-on-one or one-on-few discipling process, where we're trying to help people, to Joyce's earlier scripture in Titus, teach and train people to do this. Because Christ said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to obey and observe all that I've commanded. That's what we're getting at here. That's the strain of discipleship. Yes?
That's the same thing when she was talking about they made her teach like right away as soon as she got saved. She was starting a disciple right then.
Exactly.
So teaching is also, if you're teaching little kids or whatever, it's another thing.
That's correct. Yeah, and just one last thing I want to say, and then I'll give these guys a break. Somebody brought this up earlier about reaching out to people and talking to people to get the ball rolling. Just something that I wanted to mention is, how many times do you see somebody from afar and you think, wow, they're like really, really like spiritual and they know the Lord and they're really mature and blah, blah, blah. And you get to meet them, it's like, this dude doesn't even read his Bible. Or you see people from afar and you're thinking, and you start getting all, you know, cocky and judgmental and you think that, you know, they're not all that. And then you get to meet them and they're like, they're one of the most godly people you have ever met in your life. Guess what? you don't know any of that until you meet them, until you talk with them, you get to know them. So that's the whole thing. And that goes really well to what Sue said and what Marilyn was asking too. We need to reach out to people and get to know people. This is a person-to-person process. Okay, this doesn't happen on Facebook. Go ahead.
Hey, so I can't link to change. You said that if you're not discipling, you're at link number one.
Right.
So say you've been discipling, and you've also been being discipled.
Yeah.
And then there's a phase in your life where your whole world crashes down on top of you.
Sure.
And you stop everything.
Sure.
You feel like you don't want people to disciple you, but you don't want to disciple anybody else.
Right.
Right now, you're in a grief process
right.
of your own.
Yep.
And
you guys can be done.
You end up going backwards. Do you go back to number one and have to start all over again?
It's a good question. It's a good question. I don't know if I'd say you go back to square one, because the thing you can't do is you can't obliterate all the experiences of your life. You've already experienced that. And so I don't know that you can just, like, you know, all of a sudden go into a coma and just not even realize any of that stuff. I will say this, though, honestly, when we go through that, it is a step of disobedience. It's hurtful. And I understand that. Life hurts. And we need people to come around us. That's why we need to be connected. That's why, and people, just hear this, please, loud and clear. That's why we need to know each other. There are people going through crisis and hurting and stuff like that, and we don't even know it.
Right.
We need to go out and help them. We need to pull them in and say, let's get this right. Let's pray. Let's take you to Christ and the scriptures and help you. Because there's people like that that are going through crisis that sort of like go off into the woods, and nobody in the church is even talking to them, you know. And we need to do that. So I can't say that that's okay, and I can't say it's obedient, but it's understandable when a person's going through crisis. We all go through crisis, and that's why we need the body around us. And that's why we need, by the way, teaching and training of people so they're strong enough that when they go through the crisis and they're crashing and burning, they have this foundation of the Word of God and the truth and Christ the person, who at the end of the day says, I can't leave him. I have to return to him.
Right.
That's maturing, you know.
Mike, I just would say that sometimes I have learned the most about what it means to follow Christ when someone else has been generous to share with me the dark night of the soul that they're going through.
Absolutely.
How they're trying to navigate it, how they're relying upon Christ, asking me for prayer and encouragement. What they don't realize is they're discipling me.
Exactly.
By just simply sharing that burden with
them. Absolutely.
So I'm grateful for somebody who's going through that crisis, who's willing to reach out and even ask me for prayer.
Exactly.
I'm very grateful.
Exactly. And the thing that's really important about what Bert just said, and this goes with what Jeannie said, is that we got to understand, everybody, the Christian life isn't like, you know, the perfect little white picket fence thing. And when life, like I had, I won't mention anybody. Well, I won't even say this. When life happens and hard things happen, that doesn't mean the Christian life stopped and we're like off in the wings, like dealing with it ourselves. No, that is the Christian life. That is what we go through and deal with as believers, with the Word of God, with Christ, with prayer, with the body, and that is the Christian life.
Amen.
Okay? It's the hard life. That's why I said last week, if you're waiting for your marriage to get perfect, if you're waiting for your kids to get perfect, if you're waiting for your career to get perfect, blah, 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 it's never going to happen.
Right.
It's just not going to happen. Yeah. Christ already promised us, this world is troublesome. You're going to have trouble. What are we waiting for? You know, it's a matter of being obedient or not. I'm going off. Somebody had their hand up. Okay. So anyway, to wrap up here, because I'm sorry, I'm a little bit out of time here. I'm thinking about what I can cut out here.
Just pick up next week.
Yeah, I sort of can't. We have a hard stop. I guess the last thing I'll say this, I'm going to just sort of like, you know, add or do an audible here on my notes. Just remember this, okay? John 10:10 says, a thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Okay? We are at war.
Yes.
Okay? If you don't believe that, you don't understand the Christian life. You don't understand the world around you. We are at war. Okay? Everything right now is bearing down on you to go, nope, don't, can't, blah, 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 blah. You know, stop. No, this guy's crazy. You know, blah, 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 blah. You're at war. Okay? Realize that and go through it and don't go around it. Go ahead.
And the rest of that verse is, but I have come to give life more abundantly.
Exactly.
It's important to finish that verse, and I know where you're at with that. Real quick analogy, years ago, right after I got saved, I was going through a really tough time. Mm-hmm. And it was just after I got saved, and so I'm excited about Christ, right? And I watch on TV the death of Christ. It was like Good Friday. And it's the crucifixion, and then the movie ends.
Yeah.
And that ain't the end of it.
Exactly.
It's the resurrection.
Amen.
You know, and I got angry at that movie.
Yeah. I hear you. On your handout, everybody, take a look at your handout, please. Find a little point here. And I did this intentionally. When it comes to making disciples, the question you need to ask yourself, and write down on the blank line there, if not you, then who? The people God has put in your life, if you're not going to work at and pray at discipling, then who's going to do it? Write their name on that line. Yeah. My point is this. God created you specifically for the world around you. I already said that's his creativity, and he's exact, and he's perfect. Okay? God is not a deist. He did not spin all this up and leave you on your own. If you look at the end of 28:20 in Matthew, okay, he says, I'm with you every day. Okay? Other point. You cannot live my life. I can't live yours. There is a purpose for your life. This is called your mission in God's plan. This is real. This isn't theory. Okay? And lastly, you can make disciples, and you must make disciples. Okay? You can do this.
You can do it.
Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. We can't teach others to be obedient if we're not even obedient. So, God, I pray you would make us obedient. Not because we follow laws and rules, a code, but we want to be obedient, Lord, because you died for us. And we love you. And we owe you our life. So, God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work on every heart in this room, including me, so that we would realize we're new creatures. And we have a mission, and you are perfect and exact, and you placed every one of us into the world of the people around us. And I just pray you would help us to understand that and to live that out. In Jesus' name, for his glory alone, not ours. Amen. Amen.